We're in this series on Sunday mornings, and we're studying the fruit. Notice it's not fruits. When you say fruit of the Spirit, it's correct. It's one fruit with nine different flavors. And we're studying this idea of receiving, obtaining, getting, whatever participle you want to put on it. But we're receiving a personality transplant. We're asking the Holy Spirit to impart Jesus' personality, Christ, within us so that Jesus is the predominant one within our lives. How many of you want more of Jesus in your life? So each one of the statements today is Christ-filled lives live this way. And so we have looked at love, say love, joy, peace last week, say peace. And today we look at this idea of asking the Lord to impart to us patience. I've entitled the message, Lord, give me patience right now. That's how we often pray, don't we? Lord, I don't mind praying for patience, but I got to have it right now. And my goal, I've stated in this entire series, right, is not that just that we would study, although we're going to do that. But I want, my primary goal is what the Lord's goal, I believe, would be, is that we want his personality to be in us. And then the secondary goal is, I'd like you to learn each one of those nine flavors of the fruit of the Spirit. And we've come to four today, and we'll look at that. But we're going to study patience this morning. I love the story of the kindergarten teacher, because I have a son that's finishing up first grade and a daughter that's going to kindergarten this fall. And the story goes as the kindergarten teacher was at the end of the day with her 32 students. And it was she was helping them put back on their winter boots to get ready to leave. And she had helped get on 31 pairs of galoshes. And she came to the last child, the last student, with an air of excitement. You know what? I've gotten this dirty task done. And yet this last child's boots just seemed to go on very, very tight. Couldn't get them on. And finally, she got the galoshes on the child, and it just finished. And the last little boy looked at the teacher and said, you know, teacher, these aren't my galoshes. Teacher couldn't believe it. With a tremendous sigh, she struggled, strained, pulled, tugged until her brow was sweating, and she was able to pull the galoshes off. And then immediately the little boy said, they're my brothers, and my mom makes me wear them. The teacher didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. So she puts the galoshes, strains, and forces these tight galoshes back on, and finally gets them on and looks at the student and says, where are your mittens? And the boy looked at her and he said, I stuffed them in the toes of my boots. That is long suffering. I want you to really do introspection, because when we do study the word, we're supposed to do that, right? So I want you to answer four questions, if you will. And I want you to write down a number between 1 and 10. 10 meaning you have lots of patience in that area, and 0 or 1 meaning you have very little patience. Okay? Everybody with me say amen. So they all begin with I. So how do you handle in life interruptions? Let's say you're finishing a project at work and someone comes into your office and just wants to chat, and when they leave, you're way behind schedule. Or you're rushing to get ready to leave home because you're already late and the doorbell rings and somebody wants to sell you something. How do you handle 1 through 10? 10's very patient, 1's not patient at all. Second, how do you handle not only interruptions, but inconveniences? Someone sits in your seat at church. Or you're driving somewhere and there's a detour or there's a delay. Are you a person like me that you'll back up and turn around and you'll go a different way, even though it's much longer, at least you're still moving? Got some kindred spirit there. Or you call a service number wanting to talk to somebody and you get 50 automated choices and all you want to do is talk to a living person. How do you handle inconveniences 1 through 10? 1 through 10, how do you handle irritations? How do you handle irritations like lost keys in the house? Or computers that decide to stop working? How do you handle the little things that people do that just really bug you? Vance Havner said, I wouldn't mind being swallowed by a whale, but I would hate to be nibbled to death by minnows. What was he saying? It's just the little things, if you will. Fourth, I. How do you handle inactivity? Are you a person who can't stand doing nothing? You hate to wait. I read a statistic not long ago that says that over the course of our lifetime, the average person will wait at red lights, waiting to be changed to green, 6 months of their lifetime. I would say if you live in Metro Detroit, it's more like 6 years, not 6 months. But the fact of the matter is, I can tell you, you know what? Some of you speak from experience. The red lights are safer than the roundabouts. Would you agree? So let's stand for the reading of the word. How did you do? If you add it up and your number is less than 30 or 32, you know what? This message is for you. All right? Let's stand for the reading of the word. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read it just through patience, okay? And then we're going to flip over to James chapter 5 in verse number 7. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Now skip over to James chapter 5. It's page 1885 if you have your Bible, a pew Bible. Everybody there, say amen. Look at the first two words. Say, be patient. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient, say patient, say long-suffering, say persevering, say enduring. Sometimes those words are all translated, those different English words, but it's the same hupothumos, long-suffering in the Word of God. How patient he is for autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, is an example of patience, say patience again, in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered or have been patient. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you believe that, say amen. Have you ever thought about it? Very little in life is ever accomplished without the virtue of patience. Patience is what the Bible translations, some of them call long-suffering. Let me give you a definition for long-suffering this morning. Jot it down in your notes. Long-suffering is the determination to live by faith and not by feeling, and to respond with grace rather than to react with grief, regardless of the circumstances. One more time, real quick. Long-suffering is the determination to live by faith and not by feeling, and to respond with grace rather than to react with grief, regardless of the circumstances. I want you to look with me at long-suffering manifest, lived out in three different ways in three areas of your life. Christ-filled people do this. Christ-filled people, Brighton, regarding patience, they exercise patience with difficult people. Christ-filled people exercise patience with difficult people. Only hermits and hobos can avoid dealing with difficult people. Do you know that? Not even monks. I've told you the story before. I love the story of the guy that is tired of living in the world. And so he just decides, you know what? I'm going to become a monk and I'm going to go to the monastery. And so he shows up and he talks to the Monsignor and he says, you know what? I want to live in a monastery. I'm tired of dealing with difficult people. So the Monsignor looks at him and says, okay, here's the deal. You live here. You only get to say 2 words every 2 years. 2 years every 2 years. And so he gets done with his first 2 year stint. And the Monsignor asks him, what do you have to say? He's got 2 words. He says, bed hard. He goes back to his cloister, comes out 2 years later. He's been there 4 years. And he's asked by the Monsignor, what do you have to say? He said, food terrible. Comes back 2 years later. He's been there 6 years. He says, ask, what do you want to say? He says, room cold. Gets done after 8 years. 2 years later, the Monsignor asks, what do you have to say? He said, I quit. The Monsignor says, well, you might as well quit. All you've done is complain since you got here. Look what the word says. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The word patient, we said many times, is long suffering. And James translates the idea of patience with the picture of a farmer. A farmer plants, a farmer weeds, waters, cultivates. Everything he or she over that season is doing is watching, say watching, and waiting. That's what a farmer does, watches and waits. Because they know they can't hurry the process. You always reap in a different season than you sow as a farmer. But the farmer knows eventually the harvest is going to come in due season. And what is true of plants is true of people. That's why you've got to be patient with difficult people. And that's why the writer James, look what he says in verse 9. You can almost lose the context. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We've all seen the bumper sticker, haven't we? Or heard the phrase, please be patient with me. God isn't through with me yet. What's true of us is also true of others. We've got to be patient. Patient, the idea of a long or a slow, long temperament, if you will, with people. Patient with people. My grandfather was a preacher, my dad's dad. And my dad received some sage advice from my grandfather years ago. My dad graduated early. He dropped out of high school in 11th grade. So he was 17 years old when he went to Bible college. He graduated. It wasn't a 4-year program. Then it was a 3-year program. He graduated and got married at age 20. And my grandfather, upon my dad's graduation, my grandfather said, Tom, I want to give you some advice. Whatever church you go to, first out of Bible college, make sure you plan on only staying there 2 years. My dad kind of looked at him, 2 years? And my grandfather said, yes, because the Lord will forgive you of the mistakes you make, but the people never will. You know, I tend to think that that's pretty close to what it really happens. Like yesterday, I felt terrible. I had already scheduled this speaking engagement literally months ago, and I couldn't be at the Pinewood Derby, so I didn't get to be a part of that. I was preaching a men's meeting, men's retreat up in Saginaw, this church that my parents pastored. So I went into this lower level, great turnout. And man, I was in this place that I grew up in. I moved from there in 5th grade, but man, flashbacks. And then afterwards, a pastor friend of ours, Pastor Chose, he and his wife Kim are close with Ron and I. And so their son is graduating. He's the pastor at Brightmoor. So he went to an open house. So he raced downstate, picked up the family, raced over into the Walled Lake area for the open house. And I saw a lot of old-time people at Saginaw, old-time people at Brightmoor. And I'm getting ready to leave with my wife and kids yesterday. And this lady from Brightmoor, she and her husband, they were deacons in the church. And I used to run with their son in high school. And I just said, you know what? I said, it's so good to see you. Hey, it was great. Tell the family. I said, hey. And she comes up and she whispers to me, hey, just remember, I got stuff on you. And, hey, let me just say parenthetically again, okay? A lot of parentheses today. It's never the PKs. It's never the preacher's kids. The deacon's kids get them in all kinds of trouble, all right? That's been my, you know what? I knew I was a goofball in high school, but we're going back 40 years. And so she's looking at me with a glint in her eye, and I'm like, okay, which one are you talking about, lady? And she said, oh, you know, I could get you in a lot of trouble. Okay, I didn't like her daughter, so that wasn't anything there. And so I said, okay. And she said, does Middle Belt and I-96 bring back any memories? I said, oh, okay. You know? And so I said, you know what? You can blackmail me if you want, you know, and chuckling like, honey, I got to get out of here. And so how many of you want to know what I did? You know, I mean, we've all had sins that we've been involved. I've never had a sip of alcohol or done drugs in my life, but I will never profess to be some clean cut, pure, driven as a snow kid. I was a goofball. I love to cause trouble and I love to stir things up a bit. And so, you know what? When I did this probably 4 or 5 times. Confession's good for the soul, but I'm talking about forgiving people 40 years later, okay? So what I did, I got a group of the guys, and some of them were the deacon's kids. I learned that at Middle Belt in 96 was the old DRC racetrack. And after church on Wednesdays, you know what? After the 7th race, you could get in free. And so we would get done with church, and I would say, let's go to the track, guys. And we would hedge our bets. Each one of us would put $2 down, and we would cover, instead of just one horse, we'd cover several horses. And I did that 4 or 5 times, but the first time I did it, I got scared to death because I got done at the track with my buddies. They're like, hey, you know, let's try it next week, and then it just got old. But I went home and sat down, and 11 o'clock was news around our family back in the day. 11 o'clock news, you watched it as a family. And I remember I was a junior in high school and got home. My dad's like, hey, what'd you guys do? Oh, just hanging out with the guys afterwards. It was true. Come on. And all of a sudden, Channel 7 Action News, this particular day, is like, oh, yeah, we were out at the racetrack filming today. I was like, Dad, you need anything from the kitchen? I'll get it. But I was reminded yesterday, you know what? The Lord will forgive you. But sometimes people aren't very patient, whether you're PK or not. Let me give you a definition for patience. Patience is the ability. And by the way, I did ask the Lord to forgive me of that. All right. And so you have to as well. Patience is the ability to idle your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. Patience is not passivity. It's not a passive action. Nor is it indifference, church. It is not a fatalistic attitude. You just throw up your hands and then twiddle your thumbs and say, whatever will be, will be. Patience doesn't mean that you never get angry either, because anger isn't always wrong. Sometimes a lack of anger is wrong. Patience means you're slow to anger and quick to get rid of it. Most of the time, we're the other way around. We're quick to get angry and slow to get rid of it, but it's supposed to be the other way around. But too often, we do the opposite. and we hold grudges and we get embittered. And I would even submit to you that people can appear to be patient with others. You know, they can put on a fake smile when they're really not patient with people. I love the story of during the Korean War. Some of the soldiers in Seoul area had rented a house. And they hired a local houseboy to be their cook and housekeeper. And this little Korean fellow was unbelievably positive in his attitude. He was always smiling, jovial, happy, whatever the task was that he was to do. And so he would go about his task, but the soldiers were always playing tricks on him. I mean, he would be sleeping and they would nail his shoes to the floor. And when he would wake up, he would just put a smile on his face and pull the nails out and go on with his job. They would grease up the handles on the stove, but he would just wipe them off and keep going about singing along the way. They balanced buckets on the door and he would walk in. It would dump on him. He would just dry off and never fuss, just go about his duties. And finally, the soldiers were so ashamed of their actions, they called him and said, "You know what? We just want you to know that we're really sorry and we're thankful that you've been patient with us. And we're all done playing tricks on you." And the Korean boy responded, "You mean no more nails in shoes?" "No, no more." "You mean no more sticky on stoveknobs?" "No more, we're not going to do it." "You mean no more water on door?" "No more." The boy then asked, "Okay, then no more spit in your soup." Here's a principle you've got to live by, and it's good for your family, church. Because some people put on an act. But people you love the most often try your patience the most. Have you ever found that? Christ-filled people exercise patience with difficult people. Secondly, Christ-filled people practice perseverance with demanding problems. Determination, I would submit to you, is the first cousin of patience and perseverance. Look what it says there again. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So he says, look back at the prophets in the Old Testament. And then he singles out one in particular. "As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Why did James mention Job? Well, think about it. Jot down the four problems. They're all categorized that Job personally experienced. First off, he experienced destitution. He lost everything that he owned. Destitute. I mean, he's poorer than a church mouse, if you will. Then there was death. Saw the death of his children and what would have been eventually his future grandchildren are all wiped out in one day. He experiences disease. He gets so sick, he's covered with sores and boils that he's scraping his skin with broken and shattered pottery, if you will. And then there was even desertion. His wife, what kind of helpmeet is this? She looks at him and says, Job, would you just curse God and die? And then we even have given the term over the centuries to his friends. We've called them what? Sarcastically, we've called them Job's comforters. Because they didn't comfort him. They condemned him. They said, something's got to be wrong, Job, for you to turn out like this. And you can't hide from difficult people or demanding problems. No, understand. Here's the deal, Bright. The difficult people and the demanding problems are not meant to defeat, discourage, or depress you. You with me? Say amen. All these things are not meant to defeat you, depress you, or discourage you. Yet they are rather to develop you. They are for your development. The greatest lessons that you're going to learn in life are not the lessons learned while you're partying during the good times. But the greatest lessons are learned when you persevere in the hard times. And the hard times are there for a reason so that you can continue to develop. Let's use a animal illustration. I was reading the other day about how a giraffe is born. The first parts of that baby are extracted or leave the mother's womb, front hooves, and then the head. And then the entire calf tumbles about 10 feet to the ground, landing on its back. Within seconds, it rolls over and stands struggling with its gangly, untried legs. If you've ever seen it on video, it's amazing. Then something incredible happens. The mother giraffe positions herself directly over that newborn calf and looks over it. And then she swings a long leg and kicks the baby, sending it sprawling. And if it doesn't get up, she kicks it again. And if it grows tired, she kicks it again to stimulate its efforts to stand. Each time the baby giraffe manages to get to its feet for a season, the mother kicks it over again. And the mother's acts may seem cruel, but she's acting that way for a reason. The mother's preparing the little calf for survival. The calf must learn to get up quickly and run with the herd. Otherwise, danger's going to come to it and it's not going to be able to survive. When life kicks you and knocks you down, you have to get up. And at certain times, you are either going to stand up or you're going to die. And there's going to be situations that leave you no other choice. And during those difficult times, even as God's children, in the will of God, you've got to learn the greatest lessons of sheer determination, perseverance, and endurance, and yes, patience. William Wilberforce was a member of the British Parliament back in the early 1800s. He had a study Wilberforce's life sometime. He's got a dear friend that's John Newton, the former slave who wrote Amazing Grace that Carrie sang part of the great old song this morning. Wilberforce was a tremendous Christian who championed and crusaded Parliament to outlaw slavery in all the British Empire. He begged, he pleaded, he shouted. He introduced bills, different legislation. He was laughed down, shouted down, and voted down. On his deathbed, finally, the British Parliament signed the bill outlawing slavery throughout the entire British Empire. How long did it take? 50 years. Thanks be unto God, he didn't quit. Look at the poem on the screen, Brighton. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you dare quit. When you are worried and full of doubt, just remember that success is failure turned inside out. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem the worst that you mustn't quit. William Murray Angus. I guarantee you, Brighton. Or excuse me. Got it a little bit twisted. I can't guarantee you that perseverance will bring success. But I can guarantee you that if you lack perseverance, you will be a failure. Christ-filled people exercise patience with difficult people. Christ-filled people practice perseverance with demanding problems. And lastly, Christ-filled people develop persistence with a definite purpose. Why? I know I'm being a little bit repetitive, but it's right there in the scripture. Why does the Lord allow difficult people and demanding problems into our lives? It's to develop maturity within us. Look what happens when you go back to James chapter 1. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. Notice that. You get nothing if you just run half the race. Or you give up within the sight of the finish line. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That idea of completion and maturity is full-blown patience. Full-blown patience makes full-grown Christians. Make sure you put that on Twitter, Chris. full-blown patience makes and produces full-grown Christians in the spirit realm. Troubles and troublemakers are in your life to develop long-suffering. And some of you are going through it right now. But I caution you, don't run from the difficult person or the circumstance. The fact of the matter is, you'll never reach your peak until you know the potential that you are going to experience when you enroll in the school of hard knocks in life. One of the most difficult things in life to do is what? Wait. That's why patience is so hard to acquire. I mean, we live in a country that exists on frozen dinners or at the very best, fast food. Instant mashed potatoes. Yeah. Powdered orange drink. Packaged cake mixes. Cameras on phones. Instant messaging. Emails. Texting. Freeway express lanes. My daughter, my little four-year-old Ellie, she doesn't even like to look at an iPad that doesn't have voice activation. She's like, Dad, that doesn't have voice activation. Sean, I want it. True. Wouldn't you rather do anything than wait? The truth be known, I would submit to you, if you look at the Word of God, I was meditating and just laying in bed this morning. Think about that. The truth be known, we'd rather sometimes to do the wrong thing than to wait. We have the Middle East crisis today because a family wouldn't wait. The promise is given to Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah and Abraham concoct the idea, you know the story. You know what, maybe he'll kind of be your son, you know what? And hey, it's the culture to sleep with your handmaiden or a servant. So you know what, let's raise a son through him. And that wasn't the instruction the Lord had given. The instruction was Sarah's going to have a son. And the fact of the matter is we have Ishmael comes to the forefront and Isaac afterwards. But the fact of the matter is there was a lack of patience is what it comes down to. You look at the life of Saul. I'm reading and studying in my personal life right now, the life of David. But what was Saul's downfall? You know what? I was afraid of what the people were going to think. I know I shouldn't have sacrificed, but you know what? I was afraid of them. He was just not patient enough. George MacDonald, great Scottish author in the 1800s, he said, whatever a man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed even more miserably. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they did succeed. They had a son through Hagar, but it was a disaster. It was failing miserably. In 2017, 2 years ago, Jell-O brand celebrated its 120th anniversary. But, you know, the story of the inventor is ironic. In 1897, it's 122 years old, 1897, Pearl Waite. Well, this guy wore several hats. He was a construction worker. He dabbled in patent medicines, and then he went door to door selling the remedies. In the midst of his tinkering, he came up with an idea of mixing fruit flavoring with granulated gelatin. His wife named it Jell-O. Waite thought, you know what, I've got one more idea to peddle. But unfortunately, his sales and marketing wasn't strong enough. And so, you know what, the sales never were produced what he had hoped for. And so in 1899, Pearl Waite sold his Jell-O rights to the man in the screen below him. The man's name was Orator Woodward. He sold them the rights for $450. Now, Orator, he knew the value of marketing. So within just 8 brief years, he had turned a $450 investment to a million or a little over $1 million company, a business. Think about this now. Today, not a single relative of Pearl Waite receives just even one penny from 1.1 million sales of Jell-O every day. Why? Because Waite wouldn't wait. The fact of the matter is, you and I in life, there is truly a blessing if we'll wait. Look what the word says. We've sung it since we were little kids. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's why James said it, Brian. Hear me. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. I want you to hear me. Some people kind of poo-hoo about the idea of the Lord's power. The reason the world is here is not because the Lord is powerless. Nor is it because the Lord is passive. It's because he's patient and he's long-suffering with us. Jesus is returning for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Make no doubt about it. It's not anything other than a promise that he's been given to you. The word says, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his, say nice and loud, promise. Promise. As some understand slowness, he is, say it, he's patient. Nice and loud, patient. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Stand with me, would you, Bright? Worship team, would you come back? You know, I love sports. And so I'm closing with a sports illustration. You see a picture on the screen of former manager of the New York Yankees. His name is Joe Torre. He works for the Major League Baseball. I think he disseminates discipline now for the home office. But from 1996 to 2007, he served as the Yankees manager. He's the only major leaguer, Joe Torre is, that ever got more than 2,000 hits and 2,000 wins as a manager. He's well respected as one of the five top managers that have ever participated in the game of baseball. But what a lot of people don't realize about Joe Torre is this, that it took Joe Torre 4,272 games. Remember, a season is 162 games. 4,272 games as a player and as a manager before he ever got into the World Series. The longest wait for anyone in history. And as he reflected on the achievements of his life taking so long, he made these remarks. And I want to close with this quote. Quote, as a manager prior to coming to the Yankees, my win-loss record was 119 games below 500. That means he lost more than 119 games more than he won. Yet I never gave in to the idea that I was somehow a failure. Baseball is such a perfect metaphor for life because it's 162 game schedule, the grind. I have known for 32 years, is in fact much closer to the daily lives of most people. You get up every morning, do your best, make small steps forward, suffer setbacks that obscure your long-term progress, fight off hassles and absurd obstacles, and once in a blue moon, you actually achieve a cherished goal that's been the stuff of your dreams. Then, with the world's permission, you can call yourself a winner. But only you know how many triumphs and snarls went into that big victory. How many months, years, or decades of sweat and sorrow preceded that breakthrough. That's baseball. That's life. And I would submit to you, Joe Torre is living proof. If you quit, you never win. Nor in the truest sense, really, do you ever live out the word of God if you quit? It's not God's will for any of us to quit, but to persevere with endurance. Through difficult people, do you have a difficult person in your life right now? Are you facing a difficult situation? They are allowed by God. God could take it out of this, you or them out of the circumstance in just one spoken word.
but he's wanting to mature us and make us complete if we'll allow him to do the process.